And pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of this, and also to draw closer to others in around the influence that each of us have, the circle of influence, that we might be better witnesses for thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, John 1, 14. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 14 tells who that is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The us would be John and the Jewish people. In the parentheses, he gives this added thought, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So whoever this is, he is born of God, and he is referred to as him, his glory. And then a simple description of him, full of grace and truth. That's quite a description. And he repeated that, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this, I would dare say, would be a balance that each of us should strive to maintain. We're never going to bat 1,000 on it, but sometimes we're too much on the side of truth. Sometimes I'm too much on the side of grace. There's a balance between grace and truth that a person tries to maintain. Our truth would probably be our main focus, our main key in our relationship with God, truth. And our main key in our relationship with others would be grace. With grace, we can give them the truth that they can develop a relationship with the Lord. This balance of grace and truth is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is highly unusual. This is a rare thing. Okay, where a perfect balance of that, where you and I can be accented on this side or this side, it's tough to be a balance. If a child is raised in the strict truth realm, and that's basically all they get, they would generally feel that everyone's against them. And a child that's raised in the grace liberal side will feel like the world owes them a living. And you can see that how majority of kids have been raised, and that's the foundation of the woke generation. They think the world owes them a living. But our relationship is with the Lord. God, holy God, yet a holy God, a perfect God, uses imperfect men. So where do we take a balance in that? A holy God. Now, if you look at the book of Judges, you can see the judges that were recorded are not really, some of them are not really fine people. But God used them. A holy God uses imperfect man. And God will bless an imperfect man. Okay, without justifying his imperfections. Okay, several years ago, before I became pastor here down at Rinseltuck, somebody showed us how to have a truck stop ministry. And basically what that was is that they had a TV lounge with probably 20 chairs in there, you know, like theater-like seats. And they allowed us to come in, me to come in on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. At that time, Remington was an hour ahead, so it'd be 8 o'clock their time. And so I just put a little sign in front of the entrance that we're having a chapel service starting at 7 o'clock, and it would run whatever. No later than 8. And what I usually did is I would just, anybody that showed up, on the average, I'd have 2 people, 2, 6, I think one time, 8, 10, something like that. But most of the time it was just 2 fellas. And I usually would just simply ask them, do you have a Bible question? And I would just go with wherever they had at the time. And I would just, you know, bang, bang, shoot from the hip. And if they didn't, I'd usually use the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, because you could teach salvation, scripture. I mean, there's a lot in that story. You could just run the whole gamut. And so I did that for 2-3 years. Charles Hood would often go with me. Charles, if some of you remember, Charles was an epileptic that had strong medication. He sounded like he was drunk all the time. And he would often go with me. And you kind of had to understand when he would have a seizure. The pattern with him was that you just leave him alone. When he had a seizure, he would like that, and then you just let him sleep it off. He'd lay down and just sleep it off. One time I'm down there, and he's starting, I'm getting ready to teach at the truck stop, and he's going, oh, here we go. And so he just went through it about a minute and a half and then laid on the floor. And the guys are looking at him, and I said, don't worry about him. He'll be okay. And so he just laid on the floor, and I taught for the next 35, 40 minutes while him laying on the floor. When I got done, I just nudged him, ready to go. Charles, he said, oh, okay. And we get up and leave. Okay, and so what I usually do before, you know, about 6:45, I'd go out in the trucking lot, and I would invite truckers to come in. And I had an unusual experience with one of those guys where he's at his truck, he's got his door open, and I gave him the, you know, literature track and invited him to come on in. He said, let me ask you a question. I said, yeah. He said, does God bless deceivers? I said, well, right off the bat, I'd say no. He said, well, he blessed Jacob, get out of here. Well, it kind of made you think about that. Did he not bless Jacob? Was Jacob not a deceiver? Does God bless deceivers? Yeah, he did. And of course, he used it as his little niche to stay away from God. And I got thinking about that. And the Lord will give you those appointments to get you to think. And so I kind of came to the conclusion that God doesn't bless the deception, but a person who in the past was a deceiver, like Jacob, he did get the blessings of God. Did God compromise in that matter? No, he did not. God had mercy toward him. God doesn't bless the deceiver. God has mercy toward the deceived. But when the deceived comes across the truth and recognizes they were deceived, then God has mercy, and then he blesses. So the Lord used that idea, and often the Lord will use those things to try to get you to think about it. And in John 1:14, where Jesus is full of grace and truth, there's a perfect balance in there. And so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about a perfect God who uses imperfect men. In that, if you and I were in God's position and had to make the decisions that God would make, we would not, I know I would not bless certain people that he did, because I'm not reading the heart. And so I give you some thoughts about the perfect God using imperfect men. And the first thought is that God himself is a spirit of truth. God is a spirit of truth. If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is the lyrics of a song called the Song of Moses. Okay, and it's a pretty long song. It's got 43 verses in the lyrics. I would dare say when we get to heaven, maybe we'll hear the music. It'll probably beat Handel's Messiah, which would be a tough one to beat. But God himself is a spirit of truth, okay? A lot of times, like in sports, when you have a great athlete, they do not become good coaches. The reason why is that they put themselves at a high standard, and they expect other people that don't have the capability to maintain that high standard. Therefore, they are often bullies and intimidate, and people don't like to be around them. The God of the Bible has an unfathomable high standard of holiness and justice, but yet he is patient and perfect with, or patient with imperfect people. And the Lord wants you and I to maintain that balance also. In Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O heavens, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine. That's the first time the word doctrine is found. Shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. It's like distilled water. as a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Rainwater has a peroxide that comes down with it. It's a result of the lightning. The electromagnetism of the lightning produces a peroxide. That's why we have a cleansing aspect of the rain. The smell of the rain, there's nothing like it. It's just beautiful. And verse 3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's the God of the Bible, the God of truth. He is the spirit of truth. Another song in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is another song that sang about the Lord God. Our relationship with God, the vertical relationship, will be more based upon truth, us looking up to him to try to understand all truth that we can get. Him coming down to us is grace when we accept that truth. Then our relationship with others is more so with grace, but yet in that we speak to them words of truth, seasoned with salt. Okay, looking back on it, obviously, most of the time we took the whole salt shaker and tried to pour it down on her head. Okay, and so Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. That's the God of the Bible. John 4:24, Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles in John 14:15-16, the title he gave him, one is Comforter, that would be the grace side, and the other side is the Spirit of Truth, full of grace and truth. Now, if you would, try John 18. In John 18, the Lord Jesus is going through the court process, the judicial system of Rome. And, of course, for anybody, that would be a stressful situation. Of course, with the Lord, it was just part and parcel of the process. No big deal with him. And in John 18, if you pick it up about verse 28, there's Caiaphas. So that would be on the religious side, Caiaphas. In John 18:29, it's now they're trying to pass it over, push it over to the civil side or the criminal side. And in John 18:29, Pilate asked the appropriate question that a judge should ask, is what accusation bring you against this man? And of course, they don't answer the question. They basically said, well, you know us, we're not going to bring somebody to you the way. And then they said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Well, Pilate knew they didn't answer the question, so he's going to try to kick it back out. Then said Pilate, take ye him and judge him according to your law, trying to kick it back out. And then they pulled a political string. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put a man to death. So they're trying to get the death sentence. They can't do that. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So then Pilate accepted the case. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called to Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? There's the question. And then Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? I mean, you just don't talk that way in a stressful situation. And of course, Pilate took offense to that. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And then Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. It's going to be someday. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? That's why he told Pete to put it away, the sword. that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It will be someday, but now, when the new Bibles take the word now out, they're making him a liar. And they do that. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There's the God of the Bible. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Asked the question, didn't wait for the answer. See, the Lord bears witness to the truth at all times, even during stressful times. During stressful times, you and I may lie because of the pressure. We do things we don't normally do when we're under extreme pressure. From the Lord's perspective, this event was just part and parcel of the sacrifice for sin. From our perspective, this would be a tough thing to go through. And most people run away from something like this. But God, the God of the Bible, will not compromise his holiness or justice, okay, for the love of man. He won't do it. But he does love man. And a sinner will honor the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in him for salvation. It will be an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift is an absolute free gift, and it gives glory to Jesus Christ. Now, God's relationship with man, though, is rooted in mercy and truth. So I got a series of several in the Psalms, so we can pretty much stay in a Psalm. Psalms 25, verse 10. Psalms 25, 10, and several of them. I'll try to lower my speed so I don't get a ticket here. Psalms 25, 10. I hope I said 25. 25, 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Notice mercy and truth. In the New Testament, grace and truth. Old Testament, mercy and truth. The word grace is only found two times in the Old Testament. Here we have mercy and truth. Psalm 85, 10. Psalm 85, 10. Mercy is the negative aspect of grace. Mercy is not receiving what one deserves. Grace is receiving what one doesn't deserve. So mercy would be the negative post on the battery. Grace would be the positive post on the battery. A person can have mercy but not receive grace, but if a person who receives grace automatically has mercy. And that's why in the New Testament it's grace and truth. In the Old Testament, it's mercy and truth. Psalm 85, 10, mercy and truth are met together. Now that meeting historically was at Calvary. Mercy and truth are met together. In Psalm 86, verse 15, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. The first thing the Lord's going to do as king of the earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. First thing he's going to do is the judgment at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You know that fat guy in the Old Testament. Jumping Jehoshaphat. No, Jehoshaphat, that's a saying. Jumping Jehoshaphat because he got out of a military thing by running and jumping to get out of there. That's where that phrase comes from. But it's called the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. That's the first thing the Lord's going to do is the judgment. He's going to separate sheep from goat, people, sheep this side, goat this side, so forth and so on. But then he says this, at mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy and truth. Psalm 98, verse 3. Psalm 98, verse 3. It says, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, the writer, he pushed him into the future, and he's writing the second coming backwards. But still, he writes it mercy and truth. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 115, verse 1. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So like I say, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, you're giving glory to him. When a person says Jesus Christ plus baptism, you're giving glory to your water, your church. Psalm 117, the smallest psalm is Psalm 117. So we could read the whole thing and you could say, I read an entire psalm today. Psalm 117, verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For why? Why? For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. There it is. Psalm 117. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish his throne in truth and mercy. Now, in Hosea 4, the Lord, through Hosea, was upset with Israel, and he says, I got a controversy with you. And people say, well, so-and-so is so controversial. Truth by itself is controversial. So what? Doesn't matter. The Lord had a controversy with Israel, Hosea 4, verse 1. Here's the controversy he had. No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth, no mercy. Those are opposites there. No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He said, Hosea, that's my problem with Israel right now. They don't know me. And what they don't know about me is the secular humanist often will say the God in the Old Testament was a strict God and the God in the New Testament was a merciful God. No, the God in the Old Testament was a truthful and merciful God, and the God of the New Testament is a truthful and merciful God. It's the same God. They don't have that knowledge. Now, the Lord wants you and I, as the Lord Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, he wants you and I to also hang around Jesus Christ so that rubs off. And you'll find this in Proverbs. Psalms often deals with the heart. Proverbs often deals with the head. Psalms would be our relationship with the Lord. Proverbs would be our relationship with man. And I'll read a few of the Proverbs for you. In Proverbs 3, verse 3, and this would be our relationship often with people. And he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what David advised Solomon. That's what God tells to us. In Proverbs 14:22, he says, do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Moms, dads, grandparents, great-grandparents, not-so-great-grandparents, whatever. What we can do for our kids is to have a balance of grace and truth. Recognize when we need to be on this and recognize that, back and forth. And the same with our influence with other people. Often believers, especially Bible believers, you say, oh, so-and-so can't handle the truth. Maybe they can't handle your lack of grace. Maybe it wasn't the truth was your problem. It was your delivery that was the problem. And we can give forth the truth in a gracious way. And you see, what that does, when a person gives forth truth in an intimidating or bully way, and let's say a person accepts it, you don't know if they accepted it because they believe the truth or because they want to put the pressure away from them. If we give forth the truth in a gracious way, then they're going to accept or reject. You give them that option. And so in Proverbs 20, verse 28, one more, mercy and truth preserve the king. Now, that would obviously be Jesus. And his throne is upholden by mercy. That's the thing. The Lord said, and this is just amazing about the God of the Bible, and he's so unique. All pagan gods are spirits of deception and violence. Their first method is deception. Their second is violence in a form of intimidation. The God of the Bible is full of grace and truth. And we'll give you some examples throughout the Bible. I mean, characters in the Bible, well-known characters. Abraham, well-known character, Abraham. I mean, if you would sit down with Abimelech and ask him, what do you think of Abraham? And you read the story of Genesis 20. In Genesis 20, Abraham and Sarah is coming into the area of Gerar. Abimelech's a king. And Abraham was afraid that the king was going to steal his wife and put him into and kill him and take his wife. And so he kind of conjured up this story with Sarah. Well, we're half brother and sister, but even at that, how about if you say you're my sister? That way, if he takes you, he won't kill me. And so Abimelech did take Sarah, started the process of adding her to his harem. And then God gave Abimelech a dream, said, you're a dead man, pal. Boy, that's quite a dream. You're a dead man. Why? You're taking somebody else's wife. He said, well, I did this integrity of my heart. He said it was my sister. He said, well, that man's a prophet. Now, if the Lord would have told you that somebody just lied to you that could have caused your death and then told you that's a prophet, would you want to pay attention to him? Well, if he's a prophet, he's a sure low, dumb scumbag. That's what he is. He almost caused my death. Oh, by the way, Abimelech, you asked that man to pray for you. Why would I want him to pray for me? He lied to me. He could have caused my death. Well, because I'm telling you to. Abimelech had some grace. He realized that a man under pressure can do the wrong thing. Probably because he did it. But he had grace. He accepted him. He accepted him and actually took his advice. Who would want to take an advice of a man that could have caused your death? And you see, we're looking at one little storyline, but there's a bigger picture. In Genesis 24, you can tell a lot about a man who spent time with him, and this is the number one servant of Abraham. What kind of a man was he to work for? Here's what his servant, who had his back, said, Genesis 24, 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master, Abraham. No, he said it with respect, my master Abraham, who hath not left my master, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. For a worker to say about his employer, he is full of mercy and truth, would be a long time employment. Somebody who accent upon the true side and is a bully will have a short term employment and will have constant workers going in and out because they're tired of the bully. The one on just the mercy side will get pushed over. So you got to get a balance. Mercy and truth. Abraham must have had that because his number one servant said, God has not left him destitute. We saw one little glitch in there with Abimelech, and Abimelech at least had gracious about him because he recognized his own faults. That's an amazing thing about the Lord. Now, I'm sure if you would have caught Sarah at a bad time, maybe when she's away from her husband, maybe she and her, Abraham, had some talks after this. The Bible doesn't say. I mean, but she did have great respect towards her husband. Another example is Jacob, Genesis 32:10. And that's the character that truck driver used as a got you moment, kid. I got you, run along. Does God bless a deceiver? Don't think so. Well, he did Jacob. Run along, child. And what'd I do? I ran along. I thought about it. Thought about it. Genesis 32, verse 10. Here's the attitude of Jacob. And this is what the Lord saw. Jacob the deceiver. If you would have talked to Laban, his father-in-law, he would have probably had a different attitude. If you talked to his brother Esau, he would have probably had a different attitude. But if you talk to God or Jacob, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. Amen. That's right. That's what the Lord's looking at. How about Moses in Exodus 34? I find these very interesting in that these were passages where mercy and truth are in the same passage, in the same thing. And these are the first three that I found. Moses is the next character. Now, it depends who you talk to about Moses. If you'd have talked to Pharaoh, he'd probably had his opinion. If you'd have talked to Miriam, she probably would have griped about her sister-in-law that she didn't like in Numbers 12. And they had an issue in Numbers 12. Moses and Miriam and Aaron, his older siblings, she was 13 years older. Aaron was 3 years older. And they were griping to Moses about, you know, some things. And then Moses said, well, we need to ask the Lord about this. And then the Lord had him write down, Numbers 12, verse 3, Moses is the meekest man. And Moses probably set the pen down. Are you serious? The Lord says, yeah, you call me a liar, boy? No, you had me write that down? That's what I see. And in Exodus 34, when he describes God, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. Well, that's Moses. But you see, God didn't compromise. When Moses disobeyed and got angry at the rock, God held him accountable for his reaction. He wasn't accountable for the action of the Jews. He was accountable for his reaction. So a lot of times when we get in a pressure-packed situation, we don't act accordingly. Moses forfeited the right to go into the land of Canaan because of it. Yet God is merciful. You look at David. I like David. I sort of kind of got a little, you know, preference there. A pretty decent name. It's a name that's used more in the Bible than any name, David, even more than Jesus. And it's even spelled the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes you have Noah where you got to drop it. It's N-O-E in the New Testament. But David's a very unique character. Can you imagine David? He was a kid, kind of a homeschool kid. Raised in, a farming agriculture community, very sheltered kid. Then he comes up through the ranks and he's the runt of the family. His brothers, his three older brothers joined the military and somehow he got involved. And the king would get under oppression and demon possession. And they heard that this little kid, David, this teenager now, could play the harp beautifully. And that harp could soothe the king's demon possession and it would calm him down. And so he got involved in that. But yet he'd go back out to the sheep. And then there was a big battle. And then Goliath, he just brought a gun to a knife fight and just had a five in the chamber. And he just won the gunfight. I mean, you don't bring a knife to the gunfight like Goliath. I mean, that's not real intelligent. He took a small projectile and was able to sling it through. Now, he didn't use dynamite in a barrel. He just used the sling. But then here he is. And then because he innocently did that for his kingdom, the king gets jealous over it. And it would be like, come on, he's probably in his head saying, you would be a dead man if I hadn't have done that. You were supposed to be the one going to fight him. All you had to do is, you know, just go out there with a sling like I did and kill him. And now you're mad at me. I don't understand this. Innocent kid brought into this. And then he becomes a fugitive. Every post office in Israel had his picture. Saul made sure he was there. Everywhere he went, hiding in the woods. I mean, he's out there on the run. Did he bat 1,000? No, he made a deal with the Philistines. And then at one time he acted like a crazy man. And later that night he'd probably say, Lord, boy, that was stupid. That was stupid. Why did I do that? You know, can you imagine what's going through this David's head? Then he becomes king. So he's a king, and they're doing pretty good, but then there's a night he sent the guys out to battle. I don't know why he didn't go, but he didn't go, and then he's just kind of looking around, and he saw, you know, Bathsheba out there. I don't know, what was she doing out there? And then a thing of passion. And then he's got to try to cover it up for 8, 9, 10 months. Try to cover that thing up, you know, And then he got right with God. You know, he was out of fellowship with God for probably about 6, 7 months in there, or something like that. And he got right with God. God forgave him. And so he's forgiven by God, but man don't forgive. His grandfather, Bathsheba's grandfather, was named Ahithophel. Ahithophel conspired with Absalom to stab David in the back, take his kingdom from him. Ahithophel was a man of counsel, and he advised, if you read that story, he advised Absalom the right thing to do. Go get him now. But God had different plans. God sent Hushai to go against the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counsel was right, Hushai's was wrong, but Hushai made his sound better. Because that's what God wanted. And Ahithophel knew that if they followed Hushai's advice, they're dead meat. Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, kept that grudge. What happened to him? He saw that his counsel wasn't heeded. He went out that night, committed suicide. What a way to die. Because he kept a grudge that God forgave. God forgave David. And Bathsheba obviously forgave too, but his grandfather. And we're going to find that in life. If I say to the average Christian, Rahab, what do we say? We don't say Rahab, the lady who rescued the two witnesses of Jerusalem that joined, became a religious Jew. We don't say that. Why? Because we think this way. God don't think that way. Full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul, I wonder after he got saved, how many times he crossed the path of someone that said, you murdered my parents. When you were Saul, you murdered my parents. I was raised an orphan because of you. I wonder how many times he wept and begged that person to forgive. I just wonder that. There's a God that did. That God's full of grace and truth. And I'm sure he crossed the path of many people. Because he was a high up dude. He was big shot. And he caused the death of many of those Christians. And then he became one. And he understood. And he writes in 2 Timothy about, or 1 Timothy about, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but God had mercy toward me and counted me faithful, putting me in a ministry. What if I had put Saul in a ministry if I were God? Nah, no way. I wouldn't even save the guy. I would have let him die and gone to hell. That's what I would have done as a man. Especially if my kids were involved. Right? Isn't that way we are? That's the way we are. I mean, that's a justice side. But our God, the God of the Bible, is fascinating. Full of grace and truth. And he wants you and I to seek that balance. Full of grace and truth. When we need to have justice, yes. We need to have grace, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ knows perfectly how to do it. You and I, we got to ask the Spirit of God to help us. Full of grace and truth. Amazing thing. Very unusual God, very unique God, and there's nobody like him. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our glory. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that you are worthy of our glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by chance, if someone here hasn't personally placed his or her faith in thee, believed in thee, help them to see that they could bring honor to you. They can bring honor to you by believing, accepting your great offer, your great sacrifice. By heads are not bowed and eyes are closed. By chance, if someone here, if you've never really truly believed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can do it right. You can believe right now, right where you're at. It would behoove you a blessing to tell others, I believe in Jesus Christ now. I got it. I get it. I believe in him. And if you've never done that, man, believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing better than that. Lord, I pray that by chance if someone in here is not saved, that they would see their desperate need and honor you by believing in you. And then tell somebody that they did. We thank you for that. Thank you for your blessings. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. Thank Jesus Christ for his grace and truth. Live the way the Lord Jesus wants us to live, full of grace and truth. Bible believers and fundamentalists, if you want to throw that in, often boast about their truth. So-and-so couldn't handle the truth. I would say they couldn't handle your lack of grace. Lord, I know just looking back in my own life so many times that, yeah, I did give out the truth, gave it out in the wrong way. And you in your mercy has shown that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the truth, grace and truth, both of those. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to follow your lead and follow your steps. And again, if someone has now placed their faith in Christ, that they'd let somebody know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.